Gracious God, come to us through your word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey, and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. What best-selling board game created in 1979 by two Canadian hockey fans is now on the decline? Something is trivial if it has little value or importance. Trivial things receive the lowest priority, or at least they ought to, because in the grand scheme of it all, trivia doesn't really matter. That's why it's trivia. During the 1980s, a huge segment of the population was fascinated by the popular board game Trivial Pursuit. Many of us owned the game, or at least at one time we did, and now it's available as an app for your mobile phone or your tablet. There is a Trivial Pursuit Facebook page. In Trivial Pursuit, players try to answer questions about thousands of facts that are, well, trivial. The game was wildly successful for a while, and the expression Trivial Pursuit remains a household phrase. It was followed by a popular TV game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You probably knew that. That would be a good trivia question, which poses meaningless questions, but for lots of prize money. But the television audience and the players don't feel so ignorant when they don't know the answer to the $500,000 and million question, because everyone knows that such information is trivial, unimportant, inconsequential. It doesn't really matter. Today marks the final Sunday in 2013, and as the calendar turns, many will be reflecting on the past 12 months. We'll take stock as we face the new year. Resolutions will be made. I will become more disciplined. We will turn over the proverbial new leaf. And there are other traditional markers of a year about to pass. Lists of famous people who died. Milestone events this year. It's all the stuff of the year-end articles and news reports that we've been reading and hearing and seeing. And already, these have begun to fade from our memories. Who recalls that Margaret Thatcher or novelist Tom Clancy died this past year? I was reminded that there was a 30-minute power outage during the Super Bowl in a coaching battle between two Harbaugh brothers. Now, which one of them was victorious? I forgot. And there was an asteroid that came crashing to Earth somewhere. Where was that? And we came close to a war with Syria. What happened in 2013 will fade from our memories soon enough, and despite the seriousness of some of the events, if they're remembered at all in the future, it will probably be as questions for some future edition of a trivia game. And yet for some, I know that this was a particularly difficult year, one you wish you could forget. And you cannot wait to hang a new calendar on the wall. Vanity. In verse 2 of this morning's passage, the same word is repeated over and over, presenting us with the book's dour theme. Vanity. Meaningless is the way that another translation renders it. And this pretty much gives away the plot of the whole book. And it probably has kept many from reading any farther than the first few verses. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Kind of a downer. Where's the hope? Well, the word in Hebrew literally means breath, or a wisp of vapor, or perhaps smoke. In other words, everything, the author is saying, is temporary. Like the condensation that forms when we exhale in the cold winter air. That's all that there is, according to the teacher. Nothing you can get your hands on. Life is a puff of smoke that we can't control. If you've considered going to the movies lately, you've no doubt seen promotions for The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. The screenplay is based on a short story by American humorist James Thurber. And at just over 5 pages, it's a short story. I haven't seen the film, but the plot is familiar from English assignments a long time ago. Walter Mitty lived a singularly boring and humdrum life. He escaped from his otherwise empty existence by daydreaming that he was someone great, a skilled military aviator, a brilliant surgeon, a brave idealist willing to die for his cause. But at the end, Walter Mitty always woke from his make-believe world to the dull reality that the only significance his life had was confined to the secret realm of his imagination. His life was nothing more than a dream, vapor, vanity. Picture Walter Mitty on the cover of the book of Ecclesiastes. The one who wrote Ecclesiastes is called the teacher, but he's clearly identified in the text. And he's no Walter Mitty. He's none other than the great King Solomon, David's cherished son, the wealthiest and wisest of all the Hebrew kings. In writing this book, an aged Solomon reflects on his life and he asks, "What have I spent my time pursuing? What was meaningful?" His verdict is grim. Looking back at his life, he sees all his accomplishments as meaningless, vanity, like chasing after the wind. Human life is spent running about in mad pursuit of one thing and then another, and that's just the first chapter. There are 11 more, reflecting specifically on the various things that Solomon has pursued and found to be meaningless. Wisdom is ultimately meaningless. And yet, more than any other, Solomon was known for his great wisdom. Pleasures, he says, are meaningless. And he knew great pleasures. We get a hint in the book that follows Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. Riches are meaningless. And yet, Solomon was the wealthiest of all the Hebrew kings. Finally, work is meaningless. His great achievements, his advancements and successes, he says, are all illusion. Everything in life is meaningless, and then we die. That's what he says. The word vanity or meaningless occurs 35 times in Ecclesiastes. The core message of the book couldn't be more clear. Life is hollow, futile, pointless. Swell. Let's just cut our losses and close in prayer. Kind of makes you wonder, what in the world is this book doing in the Bible? Normally, we come to the scriptures for spiritual food. We're looking for nourishment or a bit of encouragement. But when you read Ecclesiastes, don't expect a meal. It's not nourishment. Ecclesiastes is a bath, cleansing. It is not food. It is soap. We read Ecclesiastes to get scrubbed clean from illusion and sentiment, from idolatrous ideas. This book of reflections by an elderly King Solomon is an expose and a rejection of every false hope or expectation that we can somehow live our own lives on our own terms and think that there will be any ultimate meaning. We read Ecclesiastes to get clean, not to get full and enjoy ourselves. So when you come to this particular book in the Bible, remember, don't drink the water. But it's not just the Walter Mittys of this world. The teacher is saying that this is true for everyone. All work, no matter who does it, is ultimately empty and pointless. Now, this is a cleansing that some of us will resist. As a child, I didn't enjoy bathing much. There were so many other things to spend my busy life on. So when I went to Boy Scout camp for the first time as a 10 or 11-year-old, I didn't shower for the entire 2 weeks. That's not how my mother reacted. But I explained to her that there was so much else to do and who had time. And I told her I went swimming in the lake every day. Ecclesiastes is a bath that we may want to protest. What I do is meaningful. I make a difference in people's lives. My work is significant. That's why I do it. There's a subtlety here, and it's not that there is anything intrinsically wrong with good work. The book of Ecclesiastes is not saying, don't do it. The author's not telling us, don't involve yourself in meaningful work. What you do may make a huge difference to other people. We heard that in David's Christmas Eve message. You may be the one life in the life of another who makes all the difference in the world. Meaningful work is important. But the aged king is saying, don't expect something from your work that it can't give you. Don't expect from any aspect of your life what it cannot give you. In other words, don't let what you do or what you acquire give you your identity, because it won't be lasting. In the long run, you and I will not be remembered for how well we perform in our careers or how much stuff we have. There is a treadmill quality to our existence, Solomon writes. What do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and go. The sun rises and sets only to rise again. Streams flow to the sea, but the sea never fills up. He concludes in a summary, all things are wearisome. More than one can express. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. All of life, a trivial pursuit. No new leaf, no new disciplines, nothing, not even a new year. Nothing? Nothing new, really? Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? No, comes the cynical reply. It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is nothing new under the sun. But I think there is something new, I think that the Bible says that there is something new. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Because in the midst of the generations coming and going, in the midst of the sun rising and setting, in the midst of the wind blowing around and around, in the midst of the perennial change of the seasons, God is about something new. Began long ago. Virtually no one noticed at first. You could say that in the beginning it was rather trivial. The Hebrew people 4,000 years ago were inconsequential. Not even a blip on the radar screen of the ancient Near East. They were like J.R.R. Tolkien's hobbits in The Lord of the Rings. Hobbits, these small, insignificant creatures, according to Tolkien's imaginations, they remained unknown to the wizard Saruman and even to the evil Sauron for hundreds, even thousands of years. In the same way, numerous world figures in several ancient histories never even mention the Hebrew people. Hebrews and hobbits, the Shire and the ancient Israel region. Trivial people in trivial places. A trivial nomad named Abram living in an insignificant land, Ur of the Chaldees. God appears to him in a series of dreams, promising to make him a great nation. It was an audacious promise that God made to so trivial a person. But this insignificant nomad became the great patriarch Abraham, the father of all Israel. And the entire history of the people, the Hebrew people, is the story of a trivial race and of God's pursuit of them. They were a nation of trivial slaves in Egypt when Moses brought them out. They were a trivial tribe of refugees exiled in Babylon. They were a trivial remnant restored to their homeland under Nehemiah, where they eventually became a trivial province of the vast Roman Empire. It was during this time that a nondescript baby was born out of wedlock to a trivial young woman named Mary. Just another birth, except she had never been with a man. That was new. Trivial, perhaps, because no one really cared about it, but new. It wasn't there already. It wasn't here before our time. In the birth of Jesus, we have something genuinely new. Well, no matter how it first appeared, in no way is the birth of Jesus trivial. There is still no more important event in world history. The celebration of Jesus' birth is the most recognized holiday in the world. We now realize that this obscure event was nothing less than the incarnation, the eternal Word of God become flesh. The Word who was with God and who was God in the beginning came among us in Jesus Christ. In the birth of Mary's baby, God did something incredibly new, something that was not there already long ago. In the birth of Jesus, God broke into the world to meet us in the midst of our trivial pursuits and to do something fresh and brand new. The fulcrum of world history pivots on this birth. The God of the universe came to live among us so that we might know him in a personal and intimate way. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as children. As trivial as our lives might be in the grand scope of world history, the good news of the gospel is that you and I are not trivial to God. I'm particularly fond of something attributed to St. Augustine. It puts a sharp point on all of this. In Jesus Christ, he said, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us to love. Jesus came for you and for me. God is that personal. However insignificant the events of our lives might be, we are not insignificant to God. Talk about a trivial pursuit. God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. That's new. The story of God's trivial pursuit of his people, of us, has changed our lives forever. Or rather, it can, if we let it. Whatever resolutions we make, whatever lifestyle changes we initiate, whatever new disciplines we adopt as we enter this new year, and these can be incredibly important. But the book of Ecclesiastes reminds us, when all is said and done, what we resolve to do in the next week very likely will end up being just one more trivial pursuit on our part. And the message of Ecclesiastes wants to scrub us clean of false notions that we acquire from the environment that we live in. And in the end, the message of Ecclesiastes offers precious little hope. But Jesus Christ redeems us from the kind of meaninglessness that the teacher describes. The Son of God entered the vanity of our world so that he could free us from it. Hanging on the cross, Jesus suffered the world's vanity in a way that the teacher could not begin to imagine. And as Christians, we find meaningful lives and work precisely in those areas where the teacher felt most oppressed. Jesus has restored meaning to wisdom, purpose to work, commitment to love, and joy to life. By facing and conquering death, Jesus Christ defeated the biggest fear that the teacher faced. He showed that death is not the end of all meaning, but rather the entrance into the very presence of God. The good news of the gospel is that something new is possible. As we face a new year, we hear this good news. We can start over. We can turn a new leaf. Death is not the final chapter, but not because the calendar is about to change, and not because of any trivial pursuit that we might take up. In the end, it is not our trivial pursuits that give meaning to our lives. It is God's trivial pursuit of us in Jesus Christ that makes all the difference. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.